Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 27. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Look at verse number 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And I trust the Lord will bless to us this further reading of his holy word with all that has gone before in his name. I want to draw attention to the importance of choice. This is something that God has given to us, and I think it is a very wonderful privilege that each of us in the meeting, I would think, as I look upon you, have not only the privilege, but the inherent power to make a choice. It is a very sad condition that comes upon certain people, possibly very early in life, and they never know what it means to make a decisive choice on their own. That situation is grievous and very sad indeed. But for the general and for all present tonight, it is one of God's sovereign blessings that men and men and women, boys and girls, have the privilege and the power of choice. Now that makes it very important. As you know, as you continue to develop in life, time after time, stage after stage, and practically day after day, you are faced with the importance of choice. You know that you make a choice as to what school you should attend. And then later on, what subjects you should consider. And then later on, what career you should follow. And then what partner in life you would want to choose as for marriage. And then what house or whatever you would wish to live. And as you know, dear friend, step after step is all combined to show the value and the importance of the sovereign responsibility that God has graciously given to us to make a choice. I would not want to speak along that line unduly, but you will know that this is a gospel meeting, and God has already spoken to us through his word. Therefore, can I say to you that the most important choice that you could possibly make is that of your soul's salvation. You know, you might make a mistake in the subject you choose for study. You might even make a mistake in the career that you choose to follow. And you might make mistakes later on in life concerning issues that have their own way of recurring and resulting in disappointment and often in disaster. And yet, there may come a time, as it has in many experiences, when you can readjust and possibly recover and then go on again. But listen, dear friend, and I want to get this through to your soul tonight, whoever you might be. The most important choice that you will ever make is the choice of Christ as your Savior. If you make another choice, as we have heard tonight, and as we will see that these people made, that Pilate made in particular, then I want to remind you of this, that this is irrecoverable. Irrecoverable. This is vital. This is serious. Because it's not only the importance of the choice, but listen, dear friend, it's the implication of the choice. If you choose the world, if you choose sin, if that is the path that you're prepared to tread right from the very threshold of this meeting tonight, remember, it will end in eternal doom and darkness and damnation. That's the implication. As I've said, there may be temporary frustration in a mischoice, in a mistake that you have made in life. And you might be able to adjust, you might be able to recover, and later on, do well. But listen, young friend or older one in the gospel meeting tonight, if you miss this, and you choose anyone, anything other than the Savior, it's irrecoverable. Because with this choice, you decide your destiny for eternity. That's the most important thing. I wonder, do you realize that? That sitting in a gospel meeting like this, your very decision could determine your destiny for eternity. Now listen, in this gospel meeting, young friend or older one tonight, if God were to accept your decision tonight as final, your destiny is settled. And you'll be lost forever. That's the implication. Do you realize it? Are you prepared to face it? That within your little breast tonight, there lies an awesome power. That is the power of choice. And in that choice that you make, you decide your destiny for eternity. So sitting in a gospel meeting is the most responsible thing a person ever did. If this were a political meeting, it wouldn't really matter who you voted for after the meeting, friend. Wouldn't really, you know. If this were some other kind of a meeting that demanded your choice one way or another, the results would end in a very short time, and at the very longest, it would come to an end someday. But friend, when you sit in a gospel meeting, and as the meeting finishes, and you go out through that door, and as you take a step past the preachers, and out into the darkness, remember this, you're deciding your destiny for eternity. That's the implication of your choice. I want to use the scripture tonight, friend, to endorse the illustration of choice. The illustration of choice. Two men are side by side. The older and the more responsible steps aside for a moment and lets his younger friend make a choice. And you listen, friend. Lot went one way, and Abraham went another way. Choice was made. Now, it's true that they met again. But listen, friend, they never met on the same ground again. That was a vital decision that Lot made that day. To me, that's a penetrating illustration. How many times have souls in the sea of life been brought to that critical moment when somehow another, dear friend, with the very essentials and the very elements of the gospel ringing in their very ear and all the implications of their choice at stake, they go in another direction. They see the glitter and the gaiety and the glamour of a godless age. And they say no to Christ. Two women stood on a road one day in our Bible. And the challenge was brought to their hearts, for they had come to what is very, very timely called in another portion, the valley of decision. Both of them. Orpah goes one way, and Ruth goes another way. They never meet again. Orpah thinks of her gods. Orpah thinks of her country. Orpah thinks of her people. And she takes her step back. And she takes her step into oblivion. We never hear of her again. Made a choice. Now listen, friend. Do you see the first step that Ruth took that day? It brought her into eternal association with Christ. She didn't know it. She never dreamt of it. But when she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, where thou goest, I will go." She put her foot right into the genealogy of Emmanuel. She did. You'd have told her that, she wouldn't have believed it, friend, but it was as true as the very sun was shining on her head. And she came into relationship with Christ by the choice you made. Now, friend, you know that you could sit in this gospel meeting, and we have sat, as our brother said the other night, here sat in school and in college, and we have run the roads together with people, haven't we? And they've come to gospel meetings, and they've gone through Sunday school, and they've come to meetings of this nature, and they've been challenged with the call of the gospel, and they have come right up to that very point where we see these two women. They make a choice. Where they are tonight, we don't know. But I remember, friend, the night that I made that choice for the Lord Jesus. And I was only a little fill of 11 years of age. And as I lay on my back that night trusting the Lord Jesus, I never thought, you know, that I would be here so many years afterward. Never dreamt of that. I never knew anything about that in my mind at that moment. But I simply made a simple choice, Christ for me. And that brought me into eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus. The illustration of choice. 1 Samuel tells me of two men that stand in a field. Two men. And I want you to listen to this man's words that were later to be said concerning his friend. He says, David, I know that you're going to be king. And I know, and he goes on to tell David what he knew, and he says this, when you're crowned king, I want to be on your right hand on that day. You know, friend, I want you to think of that tonight as what many a person has said in the quietness of their hearts. As far as I'm concerned, I intend to be in heaven. I intend to be in heaven. And if you were to ask me personally, I would say I would want to be in heaven. And I can almost hear that those would be the words of Jonathan if you're in a gospel meeting like this with the same choice before him. David, I want to be at your right hand that day that you're crowned king. A friend, there was a choice made that day. Jonathan went one way. And David went another. And the day comes when David is crowned king. I look in vain. I don't see Jonathan. He intended to be there. He said he hoped to be there. He said he wanted to be there. But the day that David was crowned king, Jonathan's body decorated a Philistine wall. Wasn't there at all. He made a choice. Friend, in this gospel meeting, you're brought to that very point, possibly night after night, God only knows. And you a choice must make. As the hymn writer says, two ways, two roads before you lie, and you a choice must make. One leading upward to the sky, the other downward to the lake. Tonight, dear friend, I would bring you by the Spirit of God to this point where Pilate stands in this solemn verse with the importance and the implication of choice in his very bosom. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You listen now. Is there a voice speaking to Pilate? Man, dear friend, I want to call it the voice of conscience tonight. If I could have drawn alongside that man, if anyone had done so, and it would seem that the crowd did in this respect, what do you really think of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel, standing before you? He says, look, I have to tell you honestly, I find no fault in him. Now good. Well, he was absolutely right. Man, can't you see it tonight that the very voice of conscience told him he was dealing with the sinless, spotless Son of God? His conscience told him. He says, I bring him forth that you may know that I find no fault in him. Friend, tonight, what about your conscience? Is it not stricken? Is it not stirred? What are you sitting in the gospel meeting these nights, quelling the voice of conscience, stifling the call of conscience addressed by the Word and the Spirit of God? And you know as well as you're sitting on the seat, he's absolutely holy. He's absolutely pure. He's the blessed Son of God, the Savior, that died on Calvary. And you know that conscience says, choose Christ. He heard the voice of a companion. His wife wrote to him that day, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? I have suffered many things in this today in a dream because of him this day." You see, he had no doubt about it, friend. He was a just man. Now here's his wife putting in plain writing that the man could read, and he knew it was the very voice of his wife, his companion, this just man. Any doubt about it? Not all companions would address in that form. Sad to say. I knew a preacher well, and no one knew him better. And he often told me of preaching in a certain place in Ireland, and saw a young man in a gospel meeting disturbed about his soul. But a young lady sitting with him that had absolutely no thought of eternity. And as the people were going out, that young man, sitting well to the front of the hall, remained on his seat. His companion hadn't noticed that he didn't leave the seat with her. And as she came down to almost reaching the door, she discovered he wasn't there. And she looked back. And unfortunately, they both met. She with a look of disgust. He with a look of anxiety. What did he do? He rose up. And he went out. And into the dark. And when he didn't come home, back into the house, his father wondered what was wrong. And went out and found him dead at the horse's heels in the stable. I can't say what happened, but there was the voice of a companion by her very look. And whether he trusted Christ or not, I cannot tell you. But listen, friend, he had another voice. And it was the voice of Christ. Isn't that true? Oh, friend, think of it tonight. Here's a man, and there he is, face to face with God's beloved Son. And upon his ears there fell the sweet, blessed voice of the living, loving Son of God. Oh, I know. And I know it well, that when this person went to Herod pleaded with him to speak to him. Herod wanted to see him doing something, but Herod never heard his voice. Never spoke to him. Do you know why? Herod had silenced the voice of God in John years before. He uttered him never a word. Pilate heard the voice of Christ. Heard his voice. You hear his voice tonight? Someone, how would I hear his voice? Are you sitting in the meeting and you have one single thought about trusting Christ? One single thought. The devil didn't put it there. That's the voice of Christ. Speaking. My friend, there was the voice of the crowd.
When Pilate was almost about to release Jesus of Nazareth, Christ of God, and the crowd saw that the man was almost about to release him,
voluminously they cried, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." I want to tell you, friend, he yielded to the voice of the crowd. The crowd, "Crucify him." Is that what you yield to tonight? Conscience says he's holy. Others would substantiate that blessed fact.
The Lord Jesus himself would appeal to you tonight with all the love and all the grace of his heart and in his word.
Is it possible that your choice is going to be affected by the crowd? Give us Barabbas. As I close tonight, friend, I don't know what Brother Jim thinks. I don't know what you think. He brought us to this point, and I want to bring you to it. Is Barabbas in hell? To someone I don't know. Neither do I. If ever there was a man in the world could say he died for me, it was him. But he, for actually, as our brother plainly told us, he died on the very cross, destined for Barabbas. But that's one thing. Did Barabbas believe that he died for him sacrificially? Paid a price he couldn't pay? Did it? I don't know. If he didn't, he's in hell. If he did, he's in heaven. What about you? That's where you have to make a choice. Make it tonight. May God bless you.